All right. During a trial for a believer, we are brought low enough to look to Christ alone. And we're given rest, we're given comfort, and we're given peace during that trial. That's during the trial. It will make us see Christ, make us see ourselves, our weakness. It will bring us to Him, and we'll have peace during the trial, looking to Him. His grace is sufficient. He'll show us that. But after the trial, once dust settles, once the wounds are scarred over some, a little bit of calluses build up, then we are taught the lesson of the trial. We're still looking to that same Jesus. We're still looking at Him. But we mature in faith after the trial. Through that same trial, but only after the trial. Once it's not painful for us anymore. Once we're not as sensitive to it anymore. Then the Lord will teach us from that trial. The state just lifted the stay-at-home order. You can go get all the haircuts you want. As of yesterday. And traffic was busy. I'd go across town. That happened the day before we come to Romans 13. Almost a year ago, I read you Romans 13. And I hope at that time it gave you some peace. I hope at that time it gave you some comfort. But I hope this trial that we've been through this last year, that I've been through this last year, I hope the dust has settled enough off of it. I hope the pain's gone away enough, the calluses scarred up enough that the Lord can teach me something and mature me in faith through this trial. I hope we've been growing some knowledge and understanding of this text that we're going to have for this evening. But what I have to say concerning some of the practical applications in this text, it's going to be shocking to the majority of this nation. It's going to be shocking, I mean slanderous, to most of this world that we live in nowadays. And spiritually, what I have to say concerning this text spiritually, its application to us, it'll be more shocking. To the unregenerate heart, it'll be shocking. And I pray it's comfort to those that the Lord's done a work in. I pray we can see the Lord's sovereignty this evening. His ability, His sovereignty. And our walk in this world as believers, that's our response to His ability. Our responsibility is our response to His ability. And why we would want to walk in a way that honors Him. In a way that serves our Lord. In a way that doesn't bring reproach on this gospel. Why would we want to do that? So often I say, God is sovereign. Lord rules all things. He controls everything. But me saying that is not a substitute for me looking to the Lord. Me saying that the Lord is sovereign is not a replacement for me resting in Him. Me knowing He's sovereign and saying it out of my mouth, that doesn't mean I'm believing on Him. A sinner that's redeemed by Christ, by His blood, born of the Spirit, they will know that the Lord rules and reigns all things. Unfortunately, our mouths repeat things that our heart is not always reminded of. We get in a routine. There's a big difference between speaking of the Lord and crying out to the Lord. We hearing that? There's a big difference between speaking about the Lord and crying unto Him. That's about the same difference as a trial, isn't it? We speak of Him till a hard trial comes and boy, we'll cry out to Him. I pray our hearts are reminded of our almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God this evening. He is all-powerful. He is all-present and He is all-knowing. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, said, "Put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that was created, that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all." Christ is all to His people. And He is dwelling in each of His regenerated sheep. He is all of our salvation And salvation is all of Him. Completely. But He also is everything in creation and everything in providence. He's the creator of all things. He's the ruler of all things. The sustainer of all things. He is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. In all things. From the ruling of an Adam, to the heart of a sinner, to the heart of a king, to the ruling of a home, to the ruling of a local assembly, a nation, the orbit that this world travels around the sun. In perfect holiness and in perfect wisdom, the triune God rules and governs absolutely everything. All things. Turn over to 1 Chronicles, if you will. 1 Chronicles. After Judges and Ruth, you got the Samuels, the Kings, Chronicles, and if you get to Ezra, you went too far. You who believe, you who have interest in the gospel, we rest in knowing that our Savior is all and in all in our salvation. But how soon we forget that He is all and in all in creation of this earth and the sovereign ruling of everything in His providence. Everything. Or in 1 Chronicles, will be in chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. We'll begin in verse 9. 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Anything we have is of the Lord. He reigns over all. Whether that's the great strength of our bodies, of our understanding, of our minds, or that's the great strength of the trial that comes our way. He rules it, He reigns it, He sends it. There in Daniel 4:35 says, All the inhabitants of... And we'll be back here in a second. Daniel 4:35 says, All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. It's us. It's everybody on this earth. And none can stay His hand nor say unto Him, What doest thou? He rules all people. Our sovereign God does. We call them natural disasters, don't we? I'm going to try to start calling those natural decrees. There ain't no natural disasters. It's just something the Lord sends, isn't it? It said in Nahum 1:3, The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds of the dust. The clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. We can't rebuke the sea, can we? Go ahead and hold your hand up and make a wave stop. You'll drown trying to do it. We've seen big floods. Where I'm from, there's a lot of floods. It floods every about 10 years or so, a big one. People say, oh, this is something terrible. It's a disaster. And God didn't want this to happen. Psalm 29:10 says that He sits upon the flood. He sits upon the flood. All the great things in creation are ruled by God. And so are the small things. That's not just big tsunamis and whirlwinds and tornadoes and earthquakes. That's all the little things too. Christ said in Matthew 10, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Aren't two little birds sold for a half a penny apiece? They ain't worth nothing. We got quail up there at our house. A mess of them. I'd about pay a farthing apiece to get rid of them. They run all over the yard, don't they? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father. Not a bird way out in a jungle that nobody's ever seen, falls to the ground unless the Lord controls it and decrees it in His providence. That's just for the small animals on this earth. Now, how minute of detail does the Lord control in His power and all of His might over His chosen vessels of mercy, those that He loved before time in Christ? Does He look after us? The next verse in Matthew 10 says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." The hairs of your head are numbered. The color of the hairs on your head are determined by the Lord. He controls all things. The casting of the lot. People say, "Oh, it's fate. Chance and fate. The rolling of the dice." Fools say. That's fully at the disposing of the Lord. There's no such thing as luck. Brother David Edmondson, he probably stole it from somebody else, but he said there's three ladies people always talk about, blame everything on. That's misfortune, lady luck, and Mother Nature. No such thing. That's an imagination that's deceitful from the heart, trying to turn away from God. Turn back a couple pages there to 1 Samuel 2. Here's a short declaration of Christ's sovereignty in creation, in providence, and in the saving of His people. He gives all life. He gives all mankind their talents, their abilities, and success that He wants them to have. And He is gracious to whom He'll be gracious, and He keeps those that He's chosen to keep. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." That's creation. He gives life and He takes it. Verse 7, "The Lord maketh poor and He maketh rich." What about those evil, corrupt bankers? What about those big corporations? Who made them rich? "The Lord maketh poor, maketh rich. He bringeth low, and He lifteth up." The providence of our lives is controlled by the Lord. And He saves who He will. Look here in verse 8. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set upon the world upon them." He chooses who He wills. And He sustains us. He preserves those that He keeps. Look here in verse 9. "And He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." All of our strength in coming to the Lord, all of our strength in trust in Him, our strength doesn't prevail. His strength does. He even rules the evil things of this earth. Did you know that? By allowing them to take place. And Amos 3 says, Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it." Something evil happened in La Mesa, and the Lord didn't let that happen. Isaiah 45 says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, the evil that is committed is not of God. Listen to me. He is not committing evil. He is holy and perfect. "The judge of the earth shall do right." But the evil committed is from fallen man and from Satan. But God controls Satan and He controls fallen man. As Peter wrote to us in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Who He's allowed to devour. He's allowed to devour everybody. Did you know that? We saw that in Job 1. Satan reported to the Lord. He come to Him. And He didn't say, "I want to get my hands on Job." The Lord said, "What have you been doing?" And he said, "I've been going to and fro." He said, "You considered my servant Job." He said, "Yeah, but you've got a hedge about him." He said, "Do what you want to with him. Spare his life. Put bounds around him." All of creation. He did that for the saving of Job, for the good of Job, for God's glory, and he did that for our good too. Our brother Job endured that so we could read about 4,000 years later. All of creation, from an atom particle to the cosmos, is ruled by Christ our Lord for His glory and the saving of His people. All of providence, from the chemical reactions in our body, from cholesterol being in my arteries, to the big trials, life events, from the conception to the grave, whole life, it is ruled by Christ our King for His glory and the saving of His people. All principalities and powers. Scriptures say the government is on His shoulder. And I thought, you ever carried something heavy? I got to put two shoulders on. All principalities and all powers. That's a whole bunch of mayors, isn't it? Think how many there are in the world. On one shoulder. You don't need to. It's all on His shoulder. That's just providence. And then salvation is all of the Lord. From the intent to save, the completion of saving, and the keeping those that are saved. Salvation's of Him. And back in our text, Romans 13. In light of all this, I told you all that to tell you this. In light of all this, the steps of the saints of God are ordered and directed by Him. Our walk in this world is for the glory of God, it's for the saving of His people, and it's for our eternal good. How are we to walk concerning those that rule over us? Paul's giving us some instruction here in this second half of Romans. We're going to talk about rulers in this part. I want to go through these. I want us to, on each verse, I want to look at the practical. How does this fit in shoe leather? When I go out that door, what am I supposed to do? I want to do what's right. I want to do something that honors the Lord. I don't want to be a fool out and about in public. What am I supposed to do? More importantly, spiritually. How does this affect us? And why would I want to do this? Verse 1, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This applies from the top all the way to the bottom. From the president to the governors to the mayors, pastors, husbands, parents, police, and so on. Anybody the Lord's put in a position of authority. For you young folks, that's teachers. That's a position of authority over you, and the Lord put those teachers there over you. There's someone of authority, the Lord put them there, and we are to be subject to them, as unto the Lord, who ordered them to be there and gave them power to be there. We're supposed to be subject to them. What's that mean? It's not only just to be submissive to them, to obey them, sit underneath them. That's to pray for them. If you've ever been given a new heart to come boldly to that throne of grace, and you pray for someone that's been put in a position of authority over you, and you're mad at them. If you get real mad at a boss at work or the policeman that gave you a parking ticket or something like that, earnestly go to the throne of grace and pray for that person. And you know what? All the wind out of your angry sails will get took out. Lord, they're a sinner. Oh, teach them the gospel. Show them Christ. Give them an eternal hope in Him. All of a sudden, you ain't mad no more, are you? Be subject to them. Pray for them. Now, there are some truly wicked rulers in this world. There's some wicked parents. There's some wicked spouses. And they'll say, you're not allowed to go worship Christ. I don't want you going to church down there. You ain't allowed to do it. That's wrong. Or whenever a government says, don't say Christ's name ever again. We have that recorded in the scriptures, don't we? I don't want to hear His name. It's illegal. You can't say it. Or whenever they blatantly go against what the word of the Lord says in His scriptures. They come in and tell me you have to marry sodomites. Or you can't say election anymore. You have to be all inclusive. God didn't save the people. We are not to obey then when it comes in direct conflict with the gospel. But we're still to pray for those rulers over us. The Lord will deal with them. But we're to pray for them. They're doing bad things. Oh, they're corrupt. They're horrible. And it's obvious. Should I still pray for them? Just let them go? Or do I pray for them? God has saved some wicked rulers, hasn't He? Nebuchadnezzar. He was a wicked ruler of Babylon. They come and took over Israel. Israel was under Babylon. And the Lord smote that man. Made him walk on all fours and eat grass like a cow. He went plumb crazy. Took his mind from him. And he wrote in Daniel 4:35. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he that he doeth according to his will, the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? He said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, conquering king. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are true. And his ways, judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You think Nebuchadnezzar learned that? He's able to knock down a proud heart. He's speaking from experience, isn't he? That was after his trial was over. The Lord taught him something. And you know what he does out of kindness and in love? He proclaims it. He tells what's done for him. Physically, we are to submit to those in power over us in the confines of Scripture. We're supposed to. Spiritually, we are to submit to Christ. There is no power of salvation in man, only in Him. That's what Paul told us there in chapter 1 of Romans. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The powers that be are ordained of God. The power of God unto salvation is ordered. It's ordained. For His elect children to be put in Christ. As sure as our sovereign God rules all things in the hearts of His people, He rules them in this physical world too. So we are to subject not only our hearts to Him, but a whole of us. A living sacrifice. That's what Paul said. What? Turn yourself over lock, stock, and barrel. Why would I do that? Who put the ruler there? Keeps going back to Him, doesn't it? He must abase our pride to bow us to Christ, as Nebuchadnezzar said. And He must abase our pride to bow to the powers that He's put over us in this physical body. Now verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Physically. Does that mean if I get a speeding ticket and I fight it in court, I'm going to hell? I've heard that. No, it doesn't. Of course not. But just as a marriage is a picture of Christ and His church, those in authority over us are a picture of God ruling everything in providence, everything in creation, everything in the hearts of His people. If we resist and we make it our mission, our focus to fight authority, we are not rejecting those in authority. We are rejecting God who put them in authority, and we're taking our eye off of Christ to do so. This is happening too much around our world right now. And it's easy to condemn everything that ain't on par with us. But I think we ought to be fighting on that flank. All these other flanks are bad, but this one's okay. It always starts in the home, don't it? Children don't obey their parents as they ought to. How is the parents obeying? Am I obeying the powers put over me? If I'm not, why should my children obey me? But all that is rejecting God. That's the world's problem with authority right now. They're not mad at whoever they're protesting and carrying a sign over. They're mad at God. Remember Israel, they wanted a king so they could be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. Boy, Samuel warned them, didn't he? And the Lord spoke to Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee. They haven't rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. Spiritually, in the saving of His people, do we reject the power of Christ over us in salvation? Do we reject His power to call us to Him? His power to keep and sustain us? Do we come with our own plans and our own ideas and our own thoughts, our own will and our own works? If someone comes to that throne of judgment in their own merit, their own works, their own will, they're not honoring God. They're not doing God a favor. They're opposing Him. They are enmity with Him. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now physically, what's that mean? If you go out and you resist arrest with a police officer, you're going to be punished physically or financially. You may get tased and you may get a fine. You may get both. Makes sense. That's something, that's crazy stuff in our nation right now. If I was to go out in the street saying that, somebody would probably come up and spit at me or pepper spray me or something. That makes sense. That's logical. Spiritually, if you deny Christ, demand to be judged in your own works and your own righteousness, you will receive eternal damnation. And verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise the same. Rulers are not a terror to good works. It's a shame that we have to say all these things, and there's a stigma around it in our day, but if a police officer tells you to put your hands up, put your hands up. Roll your window down. Roll your window down. Give me your ID. They will not be a terror to you if you do what they tell you to do. Little ones, if your teacher tells you to do homework, do the homework, and you won't have terror on your report card at the end of that semester. We understand these things, don't we? Physically, we understand that. If we walk this earth as people that believe God, we pay our taxes, we do what's right, we mind our business, and we mind our words best we can. There's no reason for rulers to mess with you. There's no terror in them. But if we're doing evil, if we're doing something wrong, we have fear, don't we? My Sunday school teacher in high school told us that. We all started driving. And she said, do y'all want to talk about driving today? Boy, he had all of our attentions then. You know, get a 16-year-old talking about driving a car. And he said, when you're going down the highway and you got the cruise set on 65, speed limit 65, and you see a cop's in there, he's clocking everybody. And you say, oh, look at that guy. You just keep on going. Don't think nothing of it, do you? But if you got cruise control set at 80, he said, you reach down and you turn off. You don't hit the brake because they'll see them lights. And I learned something that day. He said, you have that fear run through you, don't you? You know what you're doing is wrong. We know that. Do what you know is right. Obey your parents. Subject yourselves to authorities. And you will have the praise for the same. What's that mean? In turn, you'll respect them and they'll respect you. Spiritually, what does this verse mean? Is the ruler of heaven and earth a terror of good works? Those that are doing righteousness, those that believe on Christ and love their brethren, those that do the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We just saw that on Sunday. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, is there? Do it all you want. He's not a terror to those good works, is he? But God will by no means clear the guilty. He's a terror to those outside of Christ. Those that reject His power and salvation and approach Him just contesting and fighting His word. He'll be a terror to them. Seeing the sovereign, almighty God of all things, won't you be afraid? Won't you fear Him? Won't you bow to Him? Worship Him? We've all done evil in His sight against Him. Lord, I've sinned against You and You only. Spiritually, Paul writes, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise for the same. Do that which is good. Come to Christ. There's none good but God, and He's the Lord. Be subject to Him. Come to Him. And thou shalt have praise for the same. That's got twofold meaning. You'll be praised on the merit of Christ. You will be good and faithful servant in the eyes of the Father by looking to Him and believing on Him because of who He is and what He accomplished for His people. be a child of God. And secondly, you will praise God for His goodness and His mercy in coming to you, drawing you to Christ, giving you a heart to believe. You'll be thankful for your salvation. Verse 4, "For He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For He beareth not the sword in vain. For He is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now physically, those put in authority over us, it's for our good and Christ's glory. But if we do evil, if we willfully go against those set above us, be afraid. The handcuffs, the baton, the tasers, the pistol of the sheriff, he carries it not for show. It's not in vain that those police officers going up down the road have those things. There's a whole lot of people that say they're sovereign citizens sitting in jail right now. I don't have to do nothing. I read in the news not so long ago, a guy carried a pistol in a bank. It said, "I'm not in this country yet. Gravity says you are." Spiritually, physically, we know those things. But spiritually, Christ made Himself a servant of the Father. He is our King, and He's our High Priest. He will judge mankind in the light of the Word of God. And His sword will not be in vain. He said in Matthew 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." That's what the world still thinks 2,000 years later. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." His two-edged sword, it divides households, it divides families, it divides close relationships, mother against daughter. By performing a heart work in one and condemning the other. By giving a new heart to one and offending the other. It said in Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow." That's below the bone. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's not what's on the outside, that's what's on the end. He comes to us. Why do we need to submit to all these men that the Lord put over us, and these rulers that's put over us? And why do we need to submit to Christ? Look here in verse 5. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." As children of God living in this world, we must be subject to those that are all-knowing, our all-wise Father has put over us. And not only so, we don't have to just deal with that known outcome. Physical pain and money, time and everything else. But for our conscience sake. For our conscience sake. I wrote that down. Imagine seeing me on the news, going viral on a YouTube video of having it out with a police officer. Everybody that you know has seen it. "Oh, have you seen that guy? That's my pastor." What a reproach that would bring on the gospel. What a reproach that would bring on my brethren. If I were to do those things. For conscience sake. Physically, we ought not do these. But spiritually, we need to subject ourselves to Christ. We need to come to Him, bow to Him, rest in Him alone, and not just to keep from going to hell. It's not just for condemnation. There's a whole lot of people, a sane person doesn't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven. They have no interest in Christ. They'd be pretty upset when they got there. But anybody knows better than that. But this isn't just to keep from going to hell. But we do it because His person and His work. Our new mind knows who He is and that He's worthy of the praise. He's worthy to be submitted to. Our new heart knows the propitiation His blood was for our sin. He died on Calvary's cross. What that blood, the value of that blood. Whose blood that was. Why it was shed for me. And we come to Him in a humble spirit. For conscience sake. Out of a debt of love, honoring Him. In verse 6, For this cause pay ye tribute also. Because of all this. Now have an understanding. After those first 11 chapters, now he's getting to chapter 12, now he's starting in chapter 13. After all this letter he's written to the Romans and to us. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. They're asking for it. Tribute to whom tribute's due. What's that mean? In Paul's time, that's federal taxes. They're spending on corrupt things. Pay you federal taxes. Custom to whom custom. That's sales tax. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Fear and honor the Lord. And fear and honor those that He's put above you. Pay you taxes. Even if the government's living up to that phrase, it's spending like a congressman. They're wasting every bit of it. Give tribute to their tributes due. Pay your taxes. Why? Why would we do all this? Every bit of this. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Get all these things out of the way. All the political arguments. All the arguments over taxes, all the arguments over and concerns over who's doing what, who's recalling who. Just get it out of the way. Submit to it. Why? Live as a child of God and as a person that believes God in this world, because then the love of Christ in you may be used to save one of your brethren that's in a position of authority or on the other side of the aisle. Somebody say, why? How could you be so calm? Why aren't you upset over these things? Why would I be upset? I'm a child of God. Christ died for me. The Lord bought me. If He's done all these things spiritually to take care of me and provide for me, give me His grace is sufficient in salvation, what makes me think it ain't in this world? And they say, where do you go to church? Where did you get those things?